Good morning, Cross City. We are glad you are here. We thank you for being here, and we've just had a great weekend, and I pray it continues throughout the 11 o'clock hour. I heard about a little kid who was staring at a flag, and a preacher walked up to him and said, "Alex, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm just wondering why we have this flag up here." And the preacher said, "Well, Alex, that's a, we call that a, it's a basically a memorial." "A memorial to who?" he said. "Well, to all of those who served our country and to those who died defending our nation, those who died in the service." And a little fellow looked perplexed and looked up at the preacher and said, "Which service, the 9:15 or the 11? Listen, we don't want anybody to die during this service. But if you do, we pray that you rest in peace." I mean, that's what we say, right? We want you to rest in peace, and that's really what I want to talk about. I want to talk to you about having the best rest of your entire life, because you should have that, and if you don't have it, you should leave here today with it. I can offer you the best rest you've ever had in your whole life. If you did a 10-second review of your life right now, could you honestly say you are having the best rest you've ever had? You see, it's a spiritual misnomer that you cannot find real rest here and now. A lot of us feel stressed out. A lot of us, like most Americans, I mean, we don't understand the concept of rest. And it's a pretty big theme in the Bible. It's very powerful to understand and to obtain this kind of rest. It's the power of the Sabbath. And I'm going to talk about that in the next few minutes. And you think, well, man, that kind of sounds a little boring. And it kind of is in a way. But I think if we get into it, I really do. I think everybody here needs it. I think it applies to every single person. Any age, background, we need to understand what this kind of rest is all about. I can tell you 11 times it appears in this just couple of chapters here, and more. That's more than any others in the New Testament. And the Greek word here, well, the one time out of the 11, it's used as a Sabbath day rest. And that's one thing. But 10 of the 11 times, it's a Greek word. And I'm going to do my best, katapasis, that's the Greek word. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, kata means down, okay? And pasis is where we get our word pause. So basically, this word is saying you need to slow down and rest. You need to pause. Your life needs that. Your daily routine needs that. Slow down and pause. So I want to read to you, long passage, Hebrews chapter 4, 11 verses. So let's all stand if you're physically able and emotionally stable. That was a little rhyme there. I can't believe you're all standing when I said that. All right, here we go. Therefore, and I just want to stop. When there's a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. And the therefore is referring to chapter 3, which we basically learned that the Hebrews turned and ran out on God. They went the other way. They're supposed to go into the land. They went the other way. And the Bible says they had a hard heart. So because of all that, we have chapter 4. Therefore, chapter 4, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Everyone should get this rest. For also we have the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with what? Faith. That's Hebrews, I said before, it's the manual on faith. That's what it is. Verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. We read that in the previous chapter. And yet his work has been finished. Everybody say finished. Since the creation of the world. For somewhere, and we find this, that somewhere is in Genesis, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And so the Hebrew writer, he's comparing the Israelites with some New Testament believers. They basically did the same thing. Some believed and went into that rest, and some did not go into that rest. It's a matter of what you believe. Again, it gets back to your faith. Verse 7, God, again, set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. We find this in the book of Psalms. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So, in other words, there's a rest of the Old Testament, and there's really a rest in the New Testament. They entered a rest. We have a chance to enter a rest. Going to talk to you about that. Verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. That's what today is about. I'm trying to make every effort to get you to enter into that rest, okay? So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Don't do what the Egyptians or the Hebrews did leaving Egypt. Okay, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, beautiful day. And we understand that we live busy, hectic lives. We are on the go. It's a 24/7 kind of culture. And Father, we just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we might learn something today that would really help us in this concept of finding real rest. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. I really want you to pull over and what I call a spiritual rest stop in the next 30 minutes, because I am resting right now. You think I'm all tense. I only get tense when phones go off and people get up and walk out and then they walk back in slowly. That bugs me. Wait, that's not the sermon. I'm confused. But this is my resting time. I've worked all week, and my weekends I'm resting. To get up here and to preach is a joy. There's nothing better. Now, if I hadn't worked all week, this would be really stressful. But because I've worked all week, I'm actually enjoying this. And my point is, I want you to enjoy it. I think you should always come into church rested and relaxed and say, man, even if you've been working nonstop, this will be your moment of rest where you can just soak it in. Just take it in. Just let the Word of God saturate your mind and your soul. I want you to rest right now. Now, if you rest too much or you're snoring too loudly, we're going to have a problem. But I want you to rest. This fourth chapter of Hebrews, we have this concept given to us. And I want us to try to understand. If you have your notes, I've written down these four things. And the first one is the longest. But the first one is this. God rested from the beginning to set the perfect example. I say that about everything. He always sets the perfect example. And here's the example in a nutshell. He worked 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. I know that's complicated, and you've never heard that in your life. But he worked 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Do you understand the concept of resting did not begin when Moses gave the Ten Commandments? God gave Moses, and Moses gave the people the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is simply that you should, you know, get your worst stuff done in 6 days and rest on the seventh, Sabbath day, holy day. Let's all take the day off and we'll rest, recharge, get ready for the next. That was what God gave Moses. But that didn't start there. It started on the first page of the Bible. The first page of the Bible. Work 6 days and rest the seventh day. Do you think that as we read in Genesis 2, it says that God finished his work that he'd been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work? Do you think by chance that after he created the heavens and the earth and he did all that stuff and the mountains of Colorado and the some mountains out here and the lakes and the beautiful ocean, you think after he did all that he just was so tired he just thought, man, I am pooped, and he sat in a heavenly lazy boy and he raised his legs and said, "Woo! I need a few days off. I need at least a full day of rest." You think God was that tired? Do you think he was worn out? Friend, I want to tell you that's not what that is about. The reason he rested is so that you could figure out the pattern, so that you would follow his perfect example once again, and that you would rest. Our God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get exhausted. He never runs out of power and energy and strength. He never takes a nap. Psalm 121, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He didn't need 6 days to create the universe. He could have done that thing I used to Bewitched. He could have just twinkled his nose and bam, created 100 universes. He could have done it in a nanosecond of a nanosecond. The reason he worked 6 days and took the seventh day off was to teach us that we need to find a pattern of working and resting. And I really call it working, resting, and worshiping. If you take the Ten Commandments and you just put them in a nutshell, that's really what it is saying. That all of the commandments are saying the following things. Number one, follow me, which means obey. Follow me, do what I tell you to do, obey. These boundaries are for you, they'll bless you. Number two, you need to work. Get out there and go to work and work hard. And number three, you need to rest. And the other thing I would think is you need to worship. You need to worship me. That's really what the Ten Commandments are saying. And I know sometimes we think, oh, God's just trying to be restrictive and he just wants to put these boundaries. They're so close. I mean, I can't do anything. It's just such a burden. Listen, God's not trying to trap you. God's not trying to keep you back and hold you back. God's not trying to restrict us. He's trying to enrich us. He's on your side. Everything in here is to help you and to bless you and to aid you in living down here every day of your life. He wants it to be the best it can be. And he's telling you the best way it can be is you need to work 6 days. And then you need to take a day and not do anything. You just need to rest. That's what he's telling us. Now, this is a sermon about rest. Maybe sometime we should have a sermon about work. Because I know some of you are like, work 6 days? I get the rest part. I'm not sure about the 6 day. I mean, you go to lunch down the street, you can't even, I just wonder who's working where. I don't understand how the city works. It feels like nobody's ever working. But we're not here to talk about the 6 days. I came to talk to you about the one day of rest. Both of these are a principle from God. And a lot of us, we work too much. We're stressed out, like the guy that went to the doctor. And the doctor said, you need to slow down. You're burning the candle at both ends. You need to rest. Take some time off. And the guy said to the doctor, "Doctor, I didn't come here for a lecture. I came here to get more wax." For the candle? Are you guys listening? Man, Saturday night, they think I'm funny. I just want to tell you. So, you know. You must have had a big breakfast. Somebody wrote, "This is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash, the mad dash, the bright nights with the nerves tight, the plane hop for a brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot in a soft spot, the brain strain and the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps, and then the fun is done." That's kind of the culture we live in. And God is warning us against that. I read a thing about Truett Cathy, who was one of the owners of Chick-fil-A till he passed. And he put in this principle. I don't know if you've ever gone to Chick-fil-A in the drive-thru on a Sunday and you wonder who's in there and you're knocking on the window and then you realize they're not even open on Sunday. And he started that, and from the beginning, he worked at a place. He was a cook at a restaurant in a different place in Georgia, a suburb of Georgia. And he was the main chef, and he literally slept on the floor next to the oven. And when cars would come in, those tires on the gravel would be his alarm clock, and he would wake up, and he would cook, and the restaurant was open 24/7. And when he got involved in this new adventure, he decided he was going to take that day off. Yes, he's a religious man, but it wasn't because he was religious. It was because he just felt like his employees needed to have a day where no one's going to come in. They're just going to spend time with their loved ones, their family, or do whatever they want to do. Do nothing. We're going to have a day of rest. And you know, a lot of other businesses look at them and go, how's that work? You can't close. You can't lock the doors. Everyone in church wants to go get a chicken sandwich after church. What are you doing? Well, they're a very successful business. And I think one of the reasons they are is because of this principle. When I was a kid, there was a lot of stuff closed on Sundays. Just 20 years ago. Number two. Israel kept the Sabbath as a sign of their promise. It was an oath. It was a bonding. It was a covenant with God. The fourth commandment basically says, for the 6 days of the week, work, get all your work done, and then on that seventh day, don't work, rest. That principle comes from above. And I just want to say, before I get into some of this, we ought to follow that principle. And principle's the word here. It's not really a New Testament law. It's an Old Testament law. It's a law to the Hebrews. And most of those laws, we should follow all of them. But this one really isn't a moral command as much as it is a principle for us in the New Testament. And I think we get a little bit confused. Now, Jews still follow that and practice that to this very day. And I've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem, and I want to tell you, the difference between a Friday and a Saturday evening, they're enormous. Because about Friday around 3, and by the way, we're going to have a meeting after this, talk about some of this in Jerusalem, some of the stuff that happens. But Friday about 3, 4 o'clock, they start shutting everything down. And all the hustle and the bustle and the noise from the construction and a lot of construction going on and the buses and the cars and everything, it starts slowing down. And man, time it gets dark on Friday night, there's kind of an eerie silence that was once kind of a loud buzzing sound. The sound is so different. And I have a story that probably, and I'm not sure I should share in church, but I remember being there and on the Sabbath, and it was we had a free day on the last time I went about 10, 12 years ago. And I was in the city with my brother, well, not with the people, I was just with my brother, just the two of us. We were shopping. I was buying a ring, a very inexpensive ring, for my wife. She did not go with me, so I wanted to bring her home something from Jerusalem. And I got a ring, and then what happens with me a lot, I need to go back to the hotel. I need to go, I don't know how to say it. I needed to go to the bathroom. And I think because of today's topic, let's call it a restroom. Okay? I needed to rest. I was so tired. I got in a cab, and by the way, the cab drivers on the Sabbath, they are Arab. They're Arab. Lots of it's about 50-50 in Jerusalem. It's hard to believe, but it's a cab driver raced me to the hotel. I was threatening him. I ran through the lobby. I jumped into the elevator. I was grateful the doors were open. I jumped into the elevator. I hit a button. Nothing happened. And what they call this is a sabbat. That's how they say Sabbath. A sabbat elevator. It's the same elevator that was very, very effective earlier. But what happens is, on the sabbat, they unhook it. And they basically, it goes in a different system. It's still mechanical. There's still electricity being used. But they do not want you to hit the button, because if you hit a button, you cause a spark. And you cannot cause a spark on the Sabbath. So the pulley system, the doors close very slowly. It goes to the first floor. They open very slowly. They stay open for at least a minute. They close very slowly. It goes to the, I'm on the 17th floor. It was the first time I said an actual Hail Mary. And yes, I got there in time, but it was close. Don't you want to go to Israel? God gave us this thing to make our life better. To make it better. A lot of us, I think, as well-meaning Christians, I think we make a couple mistakes. I'll go over a couple of them. One is we believe we should keep the Sabbath rules just as the Jews kept them. That's why we have groups like the Seventh-day Adventists. And there are lots of other groups who believe that, and they keep all the Old Testament rituals and rules, like dietary rules of the Old Testament. Don't eat catfish. Don't eat pork. I mean, that's still going on. We had the Super Bowl Sunday, we had chili, and there was a great young man Saturday night, and I just love the guy. He's so kind, and he is very genuine and sincere in his walk, and he's just a super guy. But he asked me, is there pork in the chili? I said, what? He said, is there pork in the chili? I go, I don't know. And I asked the guys that were serving and gals, and they were like, we're serving. We didn't make it. We don't know what's in it. This is the medium. That's the hot. And so I found the cook. I asked him, I said, is there any pork in the chili? He was like, no, there's no pork in the chili. So I told him, and he had some chili. And he's genuine and sincere, super guy. I'm not knocking him at all. I love that he believes something, right? He's sincere about it. Now, I think he is sincerely wrong in that belief. I really do. But that's okay. If that's what he wants to follow, you should not object to that. Now, the objection should come when somebody tries to tell you and impose on you, you're eating dirty food. You're eating food that is not allowed. God doesn't like that. And the point is, we should not be sitting in on judgment of one another. We just shouldn't do that. When it comes to food and when it comes to even special days, we should not judge one another. If you want to follow the seventh day, that doesn't bug me at all. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's perfect. But we're not to judge one another on that. Now, when you start saying, if you go to church on Sunday, you're not following God, then you're crossing a line. And if you don't like pork tacos, you're also crossing a line. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's in the Bible. Colossians 2 says Jesus nailed those written regulations to the cross. Those codes when he died on a cross, those codes that were meant, and this is kind of specific, because you're thinking, well, then I don't have to do anything the Old Testament says. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying those things that were meant for the Hebrews, and some of them were specifically for them, they don't necessarily apply to us today. Those codes, those special days, those regulations, those food issues, that was for them. You say, why was it for them? Because it was part of their contract with God. God, you're going to deliver us. You're going to take us from here out of slavery into the land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey. We will make an oath. We will have a covenant. We will take that day off. We will not eat these certain things, and we will do these other things. It was a contract, a covenant. Verse 16, Paul said in that same chapter that we shouldn't let anyone judge us by what we eat or drink. I'd love to preach on this. By what we eat or drink or a religious holiday or a Sabbath day. Nobody should say, you can't do that or you should do that. You're violating Old Testament scripture. That's out of line. But I want to say, having said that, that the principle of taking a rest is still for us. And we should still follow that principle. Another mistake people say that Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the new Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. Jesus died, he raised on Sunday. Sunday's the new Sabbath. That's great. And there are some analogies to that, but that's really not in the Bible. What that is Catholic Church dogma, and most of the part of their dogma does not come from anywhere close to the Bible. It's all man-made and made up. And in 1646, the Church of England stated that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And I'm just telling you, it's not biblical. If you carry those principles out, it's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of stuff is just man-made. And I will tell you, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament several times. And I don't know if you noticed, but there's only nine repeated. They don't repeat commandment number 4, which is to take the seventh day off. That's not repeated in the New Testament. Why is it not repeated in the New Testament? Because Jesus nailed that code to the cross. We're free in Christ. I'm telling you, he didn't come to enslave you. He came to let you go. He came to give you freedom. He came to enrich your days down here on this planet every day that you live. And one of the ways that your life is more enriched is by following the principle, not necessarily the letter of the law, taking seventh day off, never leaving your house, don't cause a spark and all that stuff, but by setting some time aside for you to rest in him. For Exodus chapter 31. You say, why are you saying this isn't for New Testament believers? I've never heard you say this before. It's a technical deal. You got to read the fine print. If you read the fine print, you're going to find out what the Bible says. Exodus 31 verse 16, here's some fine print. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath. Not Cross City. The Israelites observe the Sabbath, celebrating for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites. Here's the covenant. Forever, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. It's a principle. We should still follow it. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus is walking with his disciples. I love this. And they're walking through a field. And there's some wheat, I guess, of their grain. And Jesus and the disciples there, they start plucking the heads of the grain off. And Pharisees are witnessing this. And they are so upset. And they actually say this to Jesus and his disciples. Why are you doing this unlawful thing on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to do that. You know the codes. And the Jews, listen, I've told you this almost weekly. The Jews would take the rules and the principles, and they still do it. And they would add 10 other things to that rule and principle. And when they were plucking the heads of grain, that's all they were doing. The Pharisees said, you're breaking the law. And Jesus said, hey, you need to chill out a little bit there, Pharisees. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. We're walking, we're hungry, and there's some grain. We're not breaking some hardcore commandment. You've missed the whole point of the commandment. Yes, it's a principle Christians should observe. We need to find a healthy rhythm of work and rest and worship. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for men. Number three, the Hebrews found rest when they occupied the land. When they went into the land, that's the land of what? We call it the land of Canaan. The Holy Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's referred to in here as the land of Canaan. And you can find that over and over and over again. And a lot of people wonder what all this is about. I'm going to read to you Joshua chapter 21. I'm running out of time. Joshua 21 says, the Lord gave Israel all the land, okay? And what I want you to see is that God kept his promise, okay? Now, a lot of the people that started out in Egypt and were headed towards the promised land, they didn't get there. So you're saying, oh, God didn't keep his promise. No, God kept his promise. But what you need to see is that some of those people didn't get to realize that promise. That didn't happen to them. And you say, well, then maybe God didn't really keep his promise. No, he kept his promise. But most of them, in fact, only Joshua and Caleb that left went into the promised land. It was a whole different generation. But you got to see this. The land he had sworn to their forefathers, he gave them. They took possession of it. They settled there. God gave them, I love this line, God gave them rest on every side. Think of that. Every side. That means here, there, and behind, and everywhere. A rest on every side. Just as he had sworn to their forefathers, not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. That means even when they went into the promised land, and they had rest on every side, they still fought battles. Rest doesn't mean you're not going to have any battles. It just means you're going to have rest. So I don't know the difference. Verse 45, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God keeps his promises. Every promise he's ever made, he's either already fulfilled it or he's going to fulfill it. And remember, their story is our story. You say, wait a second, preacher, let me get this straight. You're saying that Egypt, you've already gone over this, Egypt represents me when I wasn't a believer. Egypt represents a lost person. The blood of the lamb represents the cleansing. The blood of the lamb represents Jesus Christ and his blood on the doorpost of our heart. The Red Sea, when they were trapped, there was no way out. They were doomed. Pharaoh's army was coming. It was all over, man. It was curtains for the Hebrews. Oh, but wait, God sent us through the water on both sides. Basically, they were immersed in the water. It was everywhere. That represents baptism. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They had a decision to make. Are we gonna go on in like God told us to? Are we going to have victory? He said he's going to give us victory. Do we believe him or do we not? Well, they didn't. Two did, but the rest of them didn't. And they turned, and they went the other way, and that's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that whole generation died off. Preacher, I get those analogies, but what does Canaan actually represent? Most people think and claim, and I hear a lot of this, that Canaan is heaven. It's the promised land. It's the land that has all the fruit and the veggies and the milk and the honey, and it's just a great place. That's heaven. And a lot of our hymn writers for generations have written about this, and I love the old songs, and Trevor won't ever let me sing, but that's why I sing during the sermons. And one of the old hymns goes something like this, and those of you over 40 will probably have heard this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and, listen to this old language, cast a wishful eye. We don't use that phrase much anymore. To Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. You know, it's a great marching thing. Oh, no. Don't do that. I'll sing more. I love praise. Anyway, a lot of the hymn writers did that. And it's kind of become part of our theology almost, that Canaan is heaven, Canaan is heaven, Canaan is heaven. And it's not horribly wrong. There are some analogies there that work out, but it's just wrong. You do not have to stand on this side of the Jordan River. By the way, the Jordan River has now become death in these hymns. If you cross the Jordan, you die, and then you get to go into Canaan, which is heaven. And it's just really not accurate. David Dykes points out about Ron Dunn, who was a great Bible teacher who's already crossed Jordan, that he taught on this, and he said that Canaan never symbolizes heaven in the Bible. He said there were giants in Canaan. There aren't going to be any giants in heaven. And certainly no San Francisco giants in heaven. I mean, that's right there. Or Raiders or Niners. You wonder why I have no friends. Here's what I'm trying to get to, and I haven't gone a very good route, but here it is. God wants every believer, every Jesus lover. Do you love Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, here's what God wants for you hand raisers. God wants you to enter into Canaan today. He doesn't want you to have to go through the graveyard. He didn't want you to die and then your promises get met, and then some of these things will come true in your life. He wants them to come true today. And yet how many of us, we think it's out beyond and over in one day, and because of that, a lot of us are wandering around in the desert. When he wants you to claim his truths, his principles, his promises today, I'm trying to say you can enter the land of rest today. You don't need to rest in peace when you die. You should be resting in peace today. You should be grabbing his promises today. You say, how do you do it? There's only one way. Hebrews says it's by faith. Canaan doesn't represent heaven as much as it represents rest. Canaan represents a spirit-filled Christian who's living the abundant life of joy and victory. In spite of all the battles, he's already guaranteed your success, your victory. No matter how it ends up, you're going to win. You're saved. You're going to heaven. That's not what this is about. The question is, have you entered the land of claiming God's promises? Hebrews is saying you can do that and you should do that. You should enter his rest today. You say, well, how do we get there? How do we claim his rest? Number four, real rest comes, as most of the answers are Jesus, real rest comes when you yield to Jesus Christ. I wish I had more time. You can have rest. And I'm not talking about rest like the Simmons Beauty Rest mattress or the MyPillow commercial. I love just seeing that over and over. And by the way, I have one not very good. I just say, the memory foam, 10 times better. You get a good memory foam, MyPillow. Too personal? Sorry. We're talking about not getting more sleep. We're talking about emotional rest. We're talking about spiritual rest. It only comes from above. There's a thing called chronic fatigue syndrome. Millions have it. The Mayo Clinic says it goes beyond physical exhaustion. It's mental and emotional exhaustion. I bet you a lot of money there are people here today and you're emotionally fatigued. And no one would admit it, but a lot of us are spiritually fatigued. And I want to tell you, as we prepare to sing, our closing chorus. There's only one person who's ever walked this planet who has offered to take care of that fatigue situation, of that unrest in your life. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in the book of Matthew, "Come unto me, all of you who are labor, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'm going to give you rest." And then he says this interesting thing, "Take my yoke." What? He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And here's something Hollywood's never communicated. "You will learn from me. And I am gentle." You're gentle? "And humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, how do I get that rest? You got to get into Jesus. Jesus is Canaan. You want rest, you gotta cross over and get into the land of Jesus. And he's got to get into you. And that's the only way you're ever going to get rest. That yoke was a harness that these farmers would put on the cattle. It's like, I call it a cow neck head cuff. It's not in Wikipedia. I made it up. And these cattle together could do two or three or four times more than what one cow could do. It's really a mystery. It's a synergized stuff, the energy that the two of them, they could take a load you couldn't believe. Jesus says, I want you to take this, my yoke upon you. You know what? Yeah, I want you to link up with me. Oh man, I don't know. That seems like a lot of work. I don't really know how that's going to work. I'm just not sure I'm up for that. And Jesus is saying, you're not following me. You're not getting it. The only way you're going to get this is if you yield to me. If you surrender to me. And you link up with me in this harness. I'm just telling you, you don't do any of the work. I do all the work. I'm the one with all the power. I'm the one that knows where to go. I give all the direction. You're just going along for the ride. Why wouldn't you take my yoke upon you? That's why he said it's easy. My burden is light. The world tries to tell us, oh, you're going to come Christian. It's so hard. You're not going to have any fun. Oh, the restrictions are, they're unlimited. Jesus is saying, you don't get it. I'm easy, I'm gentle, I'm kind, I'm not who they're painting me to be. What he's saying is, I've done all the work. You did all, yeah, I've already done it. From the foundation of the earth, I had a plan. I was going to send my son. He was going to die on a cross, and that blood was going to be shed. That's why the Hebrews put it on the doorpost. And on the sides. And when the death angel passed by, he wasn't looking for people who had done a bunch of work and who were worthy enough to go to heaven. He was just looking for the blood. That's all he was looking for. Is there blood on the doorpost? If there is, whoosh, on to the next house. These people are safe. And that's all he's looking for today. Have you linked up with him? Are you in Christ Jesus? He's not looking, for by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man can boast. We got people running around, they're trying to volunteer for everything, work for everything, read every page in the Bible, pray 40 hours a day, volunteer at a frat house. They can't do enough stuff because they think one day God might just look down and go, wow, you've done it. Come on in. Congratulations, you finally worked hard enough to get into heaven. That's not what he's after. That stuff should come from the overflow of your heart. Because you're linked up with him, let him do it. And when you're linked up with him, you're going to find some time to rest. You see, preacher, you've never told us what day is our Sabbath. Friend, every day with Jesus is your Sabbath day. So today's the Sabbath, Monday's the Sabbath, Tuesday's the Sabbath. You ought to be figuring out a way to cut back on some of your work, Some of you need to figure out how to work 6 days, but some of you need to work on taking a day off. And some of you need to figure out a way each day, because you're linked with Him, that you can find peace. You can just sit down at your desk maybe and listen to a song or say a prayer, or you're going to find rest. It's going to be on all sides of you. You can have it if you have Jesus. If you have Jesus. I read a story about a guy who, I think 2012, Tom Gray, I'm not sure of his name, he died under an overpass. And what he didn't know was that almost 2 years earlier, he was homeless and penniless. He didn't want anybody's help. He died in the cold of hypothermia. But almost 19 months earlier, he didn't know that his aunt had passed away in New York City and left him an inheritance of $19 million. And he spent 18 months. Investigators were looking for him. The police were looking for him. It was all his, but he never claimed it. He never claimed it. And I want you to know, you can have the best rest of your life, but you got to claim it. You can't be hiding under a bridge, doing your own thing, trying to work your way through it. That's not going to give you any rest. You got to let it go. You got to grab a hold of Him. You got to let Him come into your life and your heart. You got to link up with Him and let Him do it. He's already done the hard stuff. He's already done the tough stuff. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. Question is, have you chosen Him? Is He your Lord and is He your Savior? We're going to stand and sing. If you need to make a decision this morning, step forward right now as we stand and sing this chorus.